Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, this morning I want you to turn to Judges chapter 6. We're continuing our study of Gideon, and as you're turning to Judges chapter 6, I thought I would share with you this morning about a little experiment that I've started over the past several days. It's a personal thing. It's a personal decision that I've made. It's not something that you'll probably visibly see me act on in public, but at some point in time, hopefully you'll notice the results of this experiment that I've decided to embark upon. So for the past year and a half, I've really kind of fallen off the wagon in terms of my own personal physical fitness. And, 48 is great. Hashtag 48 is great. Turned 48 a couple months ago, or a month ago, I should say. And I've really been, over the past year and a half, living Romans chapter 7. I know the good I ought to do, but I'm not doing it. So I know I should be exercising more. I know I should be watching what I eat a little bit. Our body's a temple, right? And we're supposed to take care of it. And the story, you know how we just sang, this is my story? Well, the story I've been telling myself about my own physical health is, you know, I'm too busy. You know, I've got work during the week, 5 days a week, and I've got church stuff on top of that I'm dealing with. I'm too busy for exercise and watching what I've got to eat. I'm too tired. I'm too tired to exercise. Amen? Because it takes a little energy to have the willpower to exercise. And, you know, the story I tell myself is, you know, I'd rather eat a peanut butter parfait and watch Netflix than do the 7-minute workout. So I know I should exercise, but in my head, the story I keep telling myself keeps getting in the way of me doing something about it. The self-talk, what starts in my head, it kind of shows up in my real life, and then more of me shows up. There's a lot here to love, but a little bit too much right now as far as I'm concerned. So this week, I decided to take a really small step, a really small, deliberate step. I decided to change the story in my head. Because the story is I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'd rather have a peanut butter parfait, right? I decided to take the small step of changing the story in my head, and now the story that I literally sat down on Tuesday night and I wrote this out in my journal. My story is now, I've hit a high watermark on the scales. I don't have as much energy as I used to. I don't have as much energy as I'd like to have. I'm not as strong as I used to be, because I used to be buff. No, I didn't used to be buff. But I'm still not as strong as I used to be. And the fourth thing that I wrote down in my journal was, I really need to do something about it. Because nobody's going to fix this for me. I can't have Kevin go do my exercises for me. It's not going to work for me, you know? And he wouldn't do it anyhow for me. So I sat down and I wrote out this new story and I wrote out what I'm going to do about it. I did all of that in private, and I'm not really going to tell you what I'm doing. But I hope that the results are evident over a period of time. I hope that I lose a little bit of weight. I hope I gain some more strength, some more energy. And I just am being really honest with myself. One small step leads to another small step. And I have to acknowledge that I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey because I'm only 48. 48 is great, and I hope to have many years ahead. Vicky's dad always used to say in his final days, if I knew I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. And he was serious about it. So I'm on a journey. Gideon is on a journey, and we're following this journey. We've been following it for a couple of weeks. We're studying his story in Judges chapter 6, and we've been studying how Gideon transforms from this weakling, hiding from the bullies kind of guy in the wine press, how he transforms from that weakling hiding out from the bullies to this legendary hero of the Bible that we're talking about thousands of years later. How does that happen? So this week we're in the middle of Gideon's journey. He's accepted God's call to come out of the wine press, but he's still in this part of his journey where his fear is clouding his ability to believe and to act. Last week, we focused on, if you'll recall, we focused on how God patiently waits on Gideon. Aren't you thankful that God patiently waits on us? God patiently waited for Gideon to get past his trust issues. Gideon had asked God for a sign. Are you really calling me to do this? And God delivered. God delivered. And as God consumed that offering that Gideon laid out for God, Gideon's faith meter went. Anybody watched Elf? You seen the movie Elf? Will Ferrell, it's like a classic Christmas movie now. And in Elf, the people don't believe in Santa Claus anymore, and the belief in Santa Claus is what fuels Santa's sleigh. And the more people believe, the more the belief meter in Santa Claus goes up, and Santa's sleigh is able to fly. As was happening here with Gideon, as he believes, his belief meter is going up, and he's gaining more energy to soar and fly in faith and obedience to God. And that's kind of where we pick up from last week. That's where we pick up the story this morning. We're in Judges chapter 6, and we're in verse 25 this morning. Let's read it together. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, now this is right after he consumed the bowl and the bread and the broth on the altar with flame. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Very specific. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull up as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and he did as the Lord told him. Because he was afraid of his family and the men in town, Gideon did it at night rather than in the daytime. All right, so God is, he's called Gideon to save the people, and Gideon, after testing God, he agrees to obey. And now God's next command comes. This is the next step in Gideon's journey of faith. Tear down the altar and the Asherah poles. Tear down the idols, Gideon. That's your first job. Tear down the idols. And I think Gideon's response was, gulp. I think he was probably just a little intimidated by this next step of faith. God knew that for Gideon to save his people from the external threat of the bullies, they first had to be saved from the internal threat of the idolatry that had caused their problems in the first place. God knew that they had to deal with the internal threat first before Gideon could deal with the external threat. And we're going to get to that point in a moment. But before we get there, I think it's important to recognize that Gideon's journey of faith, from hiding in the wine press to hero of the Bible, that journey is made up of a series of small steps. A series of small steps of faith and obedience. I'm not going to achieve my fitness goals. I'm not going to achieve my fitness goals overnight. I'm not going to wake up one morning and, you know, have that Arnold Schwarzenegger physique. That's not going to happen. It's going to take time. As a matter of fact, I don't think Arnold Schwarzenegger's physique will ever happen in my lifetime. But I do think I can get smaller and more energetic and stronger. But it's going to take time. It's going to take diligence. I'm going to have to continue to make small choices every day to help me get to my destination, my desired goal. I'm going to have to make small choices every day in private in order to achieve a result that you can see in public. All right? And that's kind of my first point today. In this passage, as we read Judges chapter 6, we see Gideon taking small steps toward a larger faith. He's taking small steps toward a larger faith. Gideon was obedient to God. You notice here, he's obedient to God in this passage that we just read, but he's obedient under his own conditions. He's obedient under his own conditions. Small steps, itty bitty 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 steps. He's taking itty bitty steps. But he was worried about the command that God gave him to tear down the Asherah poles. He was worried about being obedient to God in public because, quite frankly, Gideon is still struggling with these trust issues that we were discussing last week. He's still struggling with trust issues with God. So he obeys, but he does it under his own conditions at night under the cover of darkness rather than doing it out in broad daylight. The scripture directly tells us that he was afraid to do what he was told to do out in broad daylight. He's afraid. Gideon's fear is still bigger than his faith. Gideon's fear is still bigger than his faith. He and his servants, I'm just picturing this. He and his servants probably look like a bunch of teenagers getting ready to pull off a nighttime prank. You know, we were at orientation for Andrew a couple of weeks ago, and Dr. John Bowling is the president of Olivet Nazarene University. And Dr. Bowling is this very, very powerful figure. He's a wonderful man. He's a wonderful speaker, but he is a man of the students, and he really gets into the trenches with the kids. And he's got this relationship with the students. It's quite amazing. And he told this story of something that happened on campus a couple of years ago, where there was an activity on campus, and college kids being college kids, they were rambunctious, and they were like, "Hey, let's go toilet paper Dr. Bowling's house. Let's go toilet." Anybody been out toilet papering before? Come on, Gary. We know you've done that, right? I have, as your pastor. I've been out. But they're Olivet students, and they're really, really well-groomed, and they're compliant, obedient kind of kids. And, you know, when I used to go toilet papering as a teenager, we would, like, sneak up and make sure we were very covert about it. I only got caught once or twice, but was really quite skilled at it in my youth. But these kids, they were so well-natured, they didn't want to, A, upset Dr. Bowling, and they didn't want to get in trouble. So what they did as good Olivet students is they went up to his front door, and they knocked on the door, and they said, "Dr. Bowling, we want to play a prank. Can we toilet paper your house?" And you know, he said, I was just kind of standing there, and I'm looking at them, and I'm like, yes, you can. And he said, "You can do it as long as you clean it up. As long as you clean it up in the morning, you can do it." And so he winds up letting the kids toilet paper his house. And they come back the next morning. And as kids do these days, they're like, "Hey, we cleaned up the house. Can we get a selfie with you?" What Gideon and his 10 fellows that are with him are doing, it's no nighttime prank. They did not ask permission. They tore down the Canaanite altar, and they tore down the wooden Asherah poles, and they used the wood of the altar and the Asherah poles to burn the offering to the Lord Almighty. And what they did was blasphemy in the eyes of the community, because everybody had altars and Asherah poles up. And they were worshiping other gods. And remember, this is what got them in trouble. And so they go ahead, and these 10 guys with Gideon, they do this in the middle of the night. And the next morning when the people woke up, it seemed to Gideon that all hell was about to break loose in town. It was a bad situation. The people of the community were angry. They were livid. And in chapter 6, verse 29 this morning, if you read there with me, chapter 6, verse 29, they asked each other, "Who did this? Who did this? Who took down the Asherah poles? Who did this vandalism?" When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, the son of Joash, did it. Gideon did it. The men of the town, they went to Joash's house. They knock on his door. There's this crowd of people outside of Joash's home. And they say, "Bring out your son. He must not go to jail. Not go to detention. He must die. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." And Joash is standing there in his doorway with all these people wanting to kill his son. And he says to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you going to try to save Baal? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself. He can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." And that kind of shook them all. And so that day, Gideon did not die, but he gained a nickname in town. And they called him Jerob Baal, which means "let Baal contend with him." So he got a nickname out of it. He didn't get in trouble because he broke down Baal's altar. The people were so angry with him because they felt that what they were doing with the Asherah pole and the altar was kind of a, a token of protection from the Midianites and all the people who were persecuting them. So the people were angry. They were upset. They thought that the act of tearing down the altar and the Asherah poles was actually putting the community's safety at risk. But you know what I think happened as I read that passage this morning? I think that Gideon's small step of faith, even though it was in the middle of the night, I think that Gideon's small step of faith under the cover of darkness actually wound up shaking this community awake out of the trance that it had been into this false sense of security built around this idolatry. I think the events of that morning, I think that his choice to do this, to be obedient to God, actually jarred his father awake. This young man's obedience in the middle of the night jarred his father awake. And I think that when Joash realized what his son had done, it kind of created this awareness in him that he and his household and the community had been living against God's will, that they were actually doing wrong. So Gideon's small step of faith is serving as a wake-up call, not only for Joash, but for the whole community. Gideon's small act of obedience stirred his father, and in turn, Joash wakes up and denounces idol worship in front of everybody who's standing at his front door. And that wakes them all up. Small steps of faith can lead to big change in our world. Amen. Small steps of faith can lead to big change. The second thing that jumps out of the page to me as I read this story this week, as we look at this passage today, and hear me now, because I think this is really important for us as people who are following Jesus. What we do in private informs what we do in public. What we do in private informs what we do in public. Who we really are in private informs who we really are when we're out in public. While Gideon had privately been developing his faith in God earlier, now in this particular episode, we see his faith being tested out in public. Gideon, in this story, he's kind of taken the show on the road from the wine press out to Main Street. In private, God boldly commands Gideon to tear down the altar and the Asherah poles, which are monuments to these fake gods. The people are publicly worshiping other gods. They were in direct conflict with God's will, with God's command, and that's the root of all their problems. But they were more afraid of Baal and the Amalekites and the Midianites than they were of the living God. Isn't that amazing? Their fear of Baal was bigger than their faith in the living God. They were compromising in a pluralistic society to protect themselves and just kind of get along. Doesn't that sound a little familiar? They were compromising moral choices in a pluralistic society just to go along, to get along. Sounds like the exact same kind of temptation that we face every day in the 21st century. So when Gideon tears down the altar and the Asherah poles, their fear rules their response. Who did this? Kill them! There must be punishment for this. It's a big deal. It's tense. This is a tense moment in this story. It's a moment of crisis. But because Gideon has been developing a confidence in God in private, he's able to make a bold stand in public. He's moving from hiding in the wine press to hero for the ages. What we do in private informs our public faith. If we are busy not trusting God in our private moments, how in the world can we ever expect to be bold for him in public? Amen. Our personal relationship with God in private impacts our public faithfulness. So what we do when we're not here probably matters more than what we do when we come here. What we do when we're in our home by ourselves and how we conduct ourselves probably has more spiritual bearing than what we do here and then when we go out on the street. Because we're only here once for an hour, maybe in 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. But there's the other 6.5 days of the week that we're living, right? What we do in private, our personal relationship with God in private, has a huge impact on our public faithfulness to God when we're out and about, when we take the show on the road. Which show are you taking on the road this morning? So the final observation I'd make this morning as I read this passage, God calls us to take care of internal issues first before we can be really ready to tackle external issues in our lives. We've got to take care of heart issues first before God's going to help us take care of the external issues. We can't take a hold of what God wants to give us if we're holding on to our idols because our arms are full. We can't take a hold of what God wants to give us if our arms are full. If we're holding our Asherah poles and our Canaanite idols to our altars to Baal. The people of Gideon's tribe had been so consumed by the empty promises of false gods, they had forgotten the one true God. They had been investing their faith and their trust in these altars and these Asherah poles, and they were everywhere. They were everywhere. People would have them in their yards. They'd put them on hills. They'd have them in public squares because they thought that the Canaanite god of Baal would protect them from the Midianites and the Amalekites. That's what they thought. But their experience every day was they were hiding in wine presses and they were forced from their homes and they were hiding in caves and they were hoarding their food because they were afraid the bullies were going to come and steal their lunch, which they did every single season. The God they were worshiping was not able to deliver on the protection they were seeking. We latch on to idols in our lives that get in the way of our ability to trust God. In order to be followers of Jesus, folks, we need to get out the hatchet. We need to get out the axe. We need to get out the chainsaw. And we need to be cutting down the Asherah poles in our life. We need to hear this message this morning. Back then, it was Canaanite altars. It was Asherah poles that people were leaning on. The false gods that they were committing themselves to. Today, our idols in the 21st century, I think they look like mindless entertainment delivered on small screens. How many hours do we waste with that small screen in front of our face? And how does that compare to the amount of time that we're studying God's word or praying? And I'm not saying you got to pray and study God's word all the time. I'm not saying that. But it is kind of disproportionate if we're really, really interested in being honest with ourselves. So our idols look like entertainment on small screens. Our idols look like consumerism. I got to have the next best car. I got to have the next best house. I got to have the next best clothes. It's entitlement. Boy, we live in a society where entitlement is rampant. I deserve it just because of who I am. Idols, Asherah poles, altars these days look like pornography. You know, the hardcore stuff on the internet, the softcore stuff in the paperback books on the shelf that you buy at Walmart. The idols today look like money, where all of our decisions in our life are ruled by how much money's in our bank account. We think that it's secure. I was listening to a story this last week about how in 1929, people were living large and they thought that, you know, they could do anything they want. They had money in their bank accounts. And then one day the stock market crashed and people who thought their life was set, they were penniless because they lost everything they had invested in the stock market. And it made me think about my 401k. And it made me think, oh boy, times are really good right now. And, you know, in a flash, there's no guarantee that money can be taken away. We make money an idol. Money, sex, power. Power manifests itself in politics. Think of all the divisiveness. Think of all of the community divisiveness that comes in struggling for political power in our country. God bless America. There's no other country like it, and people will be arrested and put in jail if they did some of the things we do today in other countries. So God bless America, but God help America and with the wisdom and the knowledge to use this freedom that we have so that we are not making power an idol. We think about power in politics. We think about, you know, let me get it real for you. There are power plays in the workplace. where you're dealing with mean people and they're treating other people and abusing and manipulating people because they're trying to be the most powerful person in the work on the workshop. We all see it. We all know it. It happens in the classroom with our kids. Kids are mean. Kids are mean. And it's all out of this selfish desire for power. Guess what? Adults are mean. Because they're hungry for power. Idols. Another idol that captures us is our regrets. Sometimes we worship our, we get comfortable with the regrets of the past decisions that we've made. We'd rather hold on to that regret than let go of it and let Jesus turn us into something new and something different. Idols. All pursued seeking security, belonging, peace. None delivering on what they promise. None ever truly delivering. If anything, they just distract us from being able to take hold of what we're really looking for in Jesus Christ. We'll never find Jesus if we're focused on idols.
Amen.
We'll never find Jesus if we're focused on idols. We may be seeking him, but if we're holding on to these things, we'll never find him. He's calling his followers to tear down the Asherah poles. Jesus is calling his followers to tear down the Asherah poles. Jesus is calling to his followers, come. Follow me. Don't follow the idols of this day. Follow me. Jesus is calling to his followers, that's not the way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Jesus is calling each of us this morning, church. And it makes me wonder if Jesus is calling us to tear down our Asherah poles and our altars. How shall we respond? Will we get hostile? Like the people in Gideon's community reacted? They got all angry. They wanted to kill somebody. Don't mess with my checkbook, Pastor. Don't mess with my reading habits, Pastor. Don't mess with the way I act at work, Pastor. Don't even go there. Hostile. Hostile. So will we get hostile in our response as Jesus calls us to tear down our idols? Or will we wake up from our trance like Gideon's dad did? I think that Gideon's dad, through Gideon's obedience, Gideon woke his dad up. Will we wake up from our trance and will we make change because we've suddenly been woken up to the reality of what's going on, recognizing that we put our faith and our trust in false idols that can't deliver what we're really looking for in our lives? So will we get hostile? Will we wake up? Or will we just ignore it and be indifferent and apathetic? Because I'm comfortable being addicted to my little screen with all this entertainment and things that it brings to me, Pastor. Will we become apathetic? Will we stay addicted to this unfulfilling cycle of self-absorption, rationalizing our situation, and ultimately settling for mediocrity and defeat in the mud of a wine press. In closing, my private fitness journey is about a matter of choice. It's a matter of my will. It's a matter of my decisions. I've woken up to the reality that if I'm going to turn things around in my life, that I have to make some changes. I have to make some sacrifices. I've decided I'm getting up at 5 o'clock every morning. Woo! I have to chop down some Asherah poles. I have to own it. Will I succeed? Will I fail? I think that's up to me. That's up to me. What altars, what Asherah poles is God kind of directing you and me to tear down in our lives? Will we fail in tearing them down? Will we succeed? Will we ignore God's voice? Is our fear of X, name your fear, bigger than our faith in God? How will we respond? What if your choice, folks, this is my parting thought for you this morning. What if your choice to be obedient to God is the only thing holding back a breakout of revival amongst the people around you? Had Gideon not believed, it would not have woken up his father. And had his father not woken up, the entire community would have remained in the dark about what they were doing wrong. You can make a difference in the small choices you make in your life. The choices you're choosing to make or not make may or may not be holding back a breakout of a mighty revival in the people in your household, in your school, in your workplace, in the community. God may be just waiting for us to react. How will we respond? The choice is in our hands, and it starts with the realization that we need to rewrite our story and we need to take small steps to start making changes in our lives. What small step is God talking to you about this morning? What one small thing can you do differently that God is speaking to you about, and how will you respond to that?
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.